2:13. Mark 2:13, and at the beginning you'll see it's Capernaum. Mark 2 verse 1, he's in Capernaum. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you just help us as we go slowly through your words so we might just understand them. And if we can apply some things to ourselves today, fine. If we just need to change a couple beliefs, fine. If you just want to encourage us, fine. We'll be great with that too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 2. Okay, he just got done healing. Felt somebody was sick of the palsy. And then in verse 13, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. So he had people coming from every direction seeking to be healed. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. So that's Matthew, Levi Matthew. And I don't know why they'd have a customs place up there in that area, but there he is. And it's the son of Alphaeus. And remember that James, another James, was the son of Alphaeus. So if it's the same man, then we have three sets of brothers, four apostles. Most everybody knows Peter and Andrew, James and John. Then it's James and Thaddeus, I think. James and Jude. And then a possibility of Levi. So they might have three brothers, if Alphaeus is the same guy. And he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Okay, so this is up in Capernaum. Israel is about 1/4 the size of Indiana. And so they're walking from place to place. And so if I put in Capernaum here, it shows us where we're at. And that's what's left of Capernaum. That's like the Jewish synagogue in Capernaum, because Jesus cursed that place. I don't know if I can get closer here. Okay, this is it says the town of Jesus, but actually it's a town of Peter. And you'll see a Greek Orthodox monastery. And then here's what's left of Capernaum. See that? That's all that's left of it. If you type in Chorazin, there's even less of that. I don't even know if it's going to come up, but we'll see. R-A-A-E-L. See, there's Chorazin, and it's just they call it a national park. So all it is just up in here. So you got Capernaum here, Chorazin here, Bethsaida was over here, but there's nothing, no remnants of Bethsaida at all. Those three places where Jesus placed the curse on, and Chorazin is just a national park, meaning not like our park. See it, how desolate it is up in this area? You just drive by it, and then you see some stones over there. And they put them in lines. This may be a house. This may be where the synagogue was. But that's all that's left of it. Okay, if you want to see where Moses crossed the Red Sea, so they got this one right. I was kind of surprised at that. So this is Nineveh, and it's got a flat piece of sandy ground there where 3 million people can camp. So you can see how he would have traveled, left Egypt, come down in here, And then they camped here, and right across here is about 8 miles, right across there. And when the water parted, it gently slopes down and goes down to about 1,000 feet, and then gently slopes up, 8 miles across. But up here, it's 5,000 feet deep, and down here, it's 5,000 feet deep. So for 1 mile wide right here, there's that gentle slope. Ron Wyatt did some scuba diving there, and he said they found horse hooves, chariot wheels, and stuff like that. Then you have, down in here is Moses Springs, or the Springs of Moses. So this is where he would have ran as a fugitive. See, it's still there, Springs of Moses. That's where he would have ran. And I'll scroll it out here. So he ran, left Egypt, and he came around the north part of Aqaba, because this is all Egypt. Most of the Bible's maps have Mount Sinai right here. Okay, but Moses came around over here, and while he was right here, this is when God revealed the burning bush to him, and then he said, you're going to serve me on this mountain, and that would have been Mount Sinai. And this would be the springs where he met his future sister-in-laws and his wife. So Abad, that's where Jethro was a priest, and then Jabal al-Laws, that's Mount Sinai. Now the Saudis have put a chain link fence around this so you can't go and investigate. But there are pictures, drawings of Egyptian bulls, cows, and there's a huge rock that you can see water erosion from that area. So this is where the children of Israel would have received the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine that? So you can see how desolate it is. So this is the Springs of Moses, and then over here would be an altar of Moses. So they still have it marked today. But it's all desolate. Nobody really gets to go down in there. They keep everybody out because it's too revealing against the Muslim faith. So that kind of gives you a little insight into that. I think it's always nice to be able to see how things are. If you get on Google Earth and start scrolling around, you get to see some of those things. Yeah, Joe?
You know, what's kind of crazy is they knew the Egyptians were following them, right? Moses knew that area.
Yeah.
But they had to follow the fire anyway.
Yes.
So, like, he knew there was going to be water on all sides.
Yes. Yeah. And it comes down into like a, what they call them wadis, but it would be like a mountain here, and it comes down like this. And then today there's a highway that comes through there. And so the Lord led them through, and I'm sure Moses was thinking, oh, brother, where are we going? And that's why Pharaoh said that they are entangled in the land, because they were. And they couldn't go left. They couldn't go right, per se, not fast, and they had to go straight. And so, yeah, it was a fascinating thing. When we rode a bus down there, a Muslim with his little beanie was driving, and he was passing on curves, and he was driving kind of crazy. And so I walked in front of the bus, and I said to Ron Wyatt, what's this guy doing? He said, well, he's got a beanie on, and so if he kills these infidels, he gets a quick trip to heaven. So I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. I said, I think I'm going to go in the back and pray still toward, see what's going on. So, yeah, that's a blessing to be able to see some of that. I didn't even show you where Petra was. Petra is a fascinating place. Hank, you went there, didn't you? You and Jan went to Petra. And that might have been, you know, a place where God used a, directed energy weapon to almost kind of melt those rocks and petrify them. Because the rocks are built right into the city, the buildings are right into the rocks. See the rock city. And you can see the culture in America, the Christian heritage down in Tennessee, is several barns will say, see the rock city. Now it's the wrong rock city, but still the idea is kind of planting a seed in some Jews in America. See the rock city. So, okay, so hopefully that was helpful to you. Mark 2, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So he was a government official, served in Roman administration. The customs part, that'd be like when you fly in from a foreign country, you go through the customs. And the last time we came through, Jen had hurt her hip there in Belgium, sitting in the back of the van, had her legs up, and she could barely walk, so I got a wheelchair. And that is nice, going through the airports with a wheelchair. Bypass everything front of the line. And so we're kind of thinking maybe we could fake an injury. It's funny, one other lady had, two other ladies had wheelchairs, and they hooked them again. The one had these little crutches thingies, and he stopped for her to get something. She just set the crutches. I walked over to walk back. Oh, she got healed or what? But that was pretty neat. Okay, so Mark 2, let's see, 13. There's Levi, one of the, they'd probably say Levi, one of the 12 apostles, Matthew, son of Alphaeus. And he followed him. You go to the cross references, you get more details of that if you want to see more details. Verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat, you can see how the word at meat is used in the Bible. Okay, so he's sitting down at a meal, we would say, but we're going to leave it just exactly like that because the word eat is in the word meat. So that's what they're doing. So Jesus sat at meat in his house, okay, and because Levi was a government official, he no doubt had colleagues, and he invited them over to have a meal with Jesus. So you got many publicans and sinners. See how sinners is used? It's still used in the Old Testament sense. The first time the word sinners is found in the Bible is Genesis 13:13, and that's what we would say are extremely wicked sinners, sodomites and so forth, so on. And this is the mind of the Jewish people. And when Paul was given the additional revelation of God, that's when sinners became not only extremely wicked ideas, but sins of the heart, sins of the mind, sins of intent, where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the tribulation, if you go to 1 John 3:4, sin of the tribulation might revert back to the Old Testament definition. Okay, in 1 John, that might be the safest place to put that. Okay, but in this context, you can see the mindset of these people. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And of course, he's going to be criticized for this. Okay, the super holy scribes and Pharisees. Okay, and remember that this is often a problem amongst folks where they think they're real holy, and then they think that, you know, these people are below me, and so I don't want to defile myself with them. Well, where do we draw the line? Okay, if we like got sodomite on the street corner, you know, am I going to yell at them and say you're a faggot and all that stuff? No, I'm going to try to give them a gospel track. Try to show him about Christ. And I might ignore the idea if he says he's gay. I'm saying, well, I'm happy too. And just see how they handle that, you know, and just keep playing dumb, which I did that to a young fellow in Lafayette. I just kept playing that idea. He says, you don't understand. I said, well, gay means happy and cheerful, and this would really make you more happy and cheerful to believe in the Lord Jesus. And I knew his conscience was just killing him because he didn't come out and say it. I just let the Spirit just tear his conscience up. Thank God he still had a conscience. Right. Okay, and so, but where would I draw the line is when that person wants my approval. Okay, and you get that out of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, where it says that church gloried in the events of this guy and his father's wife. They gloried in that, and that's where you draw the line. Okay, and I just look at it and say, okay, you're asking my approval of your whatever you want me to approve of. Well, we have just jumped into a different idea. Why do you need my approval? Do you feel guilty about something? And you start asking questions. And if say, well, I want your respect. I said, well, respect is not something it's just given to you. That's something that's earned. I don't expect you to respect me. And just, kind of deal with them because they're blind. They've been deceived by the world. And so, but as soon as they would, and this is a problem like in churches, is that when these parties expect the church to treat them with special favors, and that's what all equal rights is. Equal rights is not about equal rights. It's about special favors. That's what it always is. And that's where you draw the line. Okay, and so here, he says, even the scribes, and you see the word scribe, okay, that you stretch that out would be scripture. So these are the men who were responsible for the custodians of the scriptures. And sadly, that crowd was custodians of a book that they did not believe. It's like some folks say, well, we use the King James Bible. And I say, well, I hope that it uses me. I believe it. And so there's differences in those things. So when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? So how is it? That would kind of be a fun one. I like the one in Jeremiah 36, which is a forbidden chapter in all seminaries, and where the guy says, well, how did you get these words from Jeremiah? He said, well, he pronounced the words with his mouth, and I heard them with my ears and wrote them with it. I mean, it's like, ask a dumb question, get a dumb answer. So how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Well, they came into the house, and somebody put the food on the table, and he sat down, they sat down. That's how it happened. Anything else you need there? Okay, when Jesus heard it, okay, now we know the intent of the question. Okay, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous. Okay, notice, righteous, not saved. We haven't gotten to that point yet, chronologically. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, sinners in the sense of the Judaism, to repentance. And so that's what John the Baptist said. And in that period of time, John the Baptist would say, okay, repent and show fruit meet for repentance. And that was to get baptized in water. Today, if you would go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, repentance is simply acknowledging the truth. Amen. Okay, so 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Okay, now we are to strive to preach the gospel, but when it's a person comes up to you personally, okay, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So false ideas always oppose themselves. And if you just listen to them, it will come out. And then he says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay, so that's that New Testament idea under Paul, because God is reading the heart. And then he said that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that's a toughie there. When a person yields to the devil or unclean spirits long enough, there comes a time where Satan will choose whose he's going to enslave. And that's when they've gone pretty deep into that world. Okay, so then verse 18. The disciples of John, of course that's John the Baptist, and of the Pharisees. Notice it says used to fast. They used to fast. So at this time, they were not fasting. But then they ask the question, and they come and say to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast? But they're not at that time, because it says they used to. And sometimes people will live on their past experiences or past victories of God and just live off that. Sure, we can enjoy those, but we do want to continue to have fruit for the Lord. And so he says, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Okay, of course, fasting is not fast food. And of course, fast food is kind of like an oxymoron, because a lot of it's not much food. But even at that, okay, fasting. Okay, there's something, of course, very unique about fasting. Abstaining from food, abstaining from sleep, different variations, abstaining from donuts. I think that's kind of what Daniel did, because it said pleasant foods. Donuts, you know, paydays, you know, stuff like that. But there are different forms of fasting. And we know in Bible, if you would, Matthew 17:21. There's one idea, you know, when a church is King James only, I do believe that they are shorting their people. Okay, and I think it's a misnomer in many cases. And it's a form of control in some cases. And so often, I usually have the same answer with people in our area. And I've been in Rensselaer, you know, 30-some years. People know us, you know. And all that stuff. And, you know, holding signs in Rensselaer, I see that guy I played softball with. There's a basketball guy. There's another basketball guy. You know, and this guy and all this stuff. And so as far as they're concerned, when you're dealing with these people, sometimes they'll say, well, I know you're King James. I'll say, yeah, a little bit. And, of course, they're kind of like that. Well, you're King James only? No, I'm not. I'll read anything. I'll read a newspaper, a sports page, you know, King James. I'll read NIV when I want to. I've been reading through the 1611 King James, which nobody can read anymore. You know, and it's a blessing going through that. But I do believe that churches are shorting their people, because in sports, a coach will scout the other team. Okay, and no doubt the last week, you know, Boston coaches have been scouting Dallas, and Dallas been scouting Boston. Okay, and so when we point out the ideas of the new Bibles, we're scouting the other team. And sometimes you get truth by scouting the other team. And in Matthew 17:21 is missing in the new Bibles. Okay, in the NIV, they take the number out. Of course, that's a tricky thing now. The NIV in 1978 and 82, they took the number and everything out. In 2000, I think, 12, they threw it back in. But it's removed. Okay, the New World Translation kept the number in, then they put a dash. So that would make scripture memory pretty easy. Okay, but when they take a passage out about prayer and fasting, the devil's trying to stop us from obtaining some spiritual power that we can have through fasting.
True.
Okay, the cross reference, if you have a cross reference in that, it should take you to Mark 9:29. And it is the same experience. Okay. Now, in this one, they'll say something like in the New Bibles, Jehovah's Witness Bible, this kind cometh but by prayer, period. So they don't take the whole verse, they take out and fasting. Which is a silly idea because the apostles were praying. This kind cometh by prayer. And the apostles, we've been doing that. But when you throw in and fast, oh, okay, I got you. I see you. I see, Lord, how that works. So there's, and when you're in fasting, we do it for the right reason. We don't walk around sad, look on our face, oh, I'm fasting. You know, we do it for the right reason because it's between the person and the Lord. Okay, and I found, like on the streets, you know, if somebody comes up and happens to have a Bible in their hand, or they happen to have their phone, and I don't jump all over them if they've got a new translation. I mean, I just tell them, hey, there's a couple of verses that are real blessings to me. And then I give them, you know, the first one's missing, and the second one's missing, and the third one's missing. And then hopefully by the third time, they start asking questions. And so, okay, so Mark 9, verse 2, or Mark 2, verse, I'm sorry, Mark 2, 18. So the idea of fasting. Okay, verse 19, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now he's coming into a parable, which I think is probably one of the most difficult ones to nail down. And I believe in being honest in our Bible study. So if I got 5 watts, I'll give you the 5 watts, and maybe the Lord give you 10. And then we can work at it together. Or we can just do the Baptist thing and fight it out and yell at everybody and say, you're not as spiritual as me. Okay, Kyle, you like that idea? So, yeah, she put her halo on the side of her rocking chair. So, is this a prophecy because the apostles are with him, and is that the beginning of the New Testament? I do believe so. I'm sorry, the beginning of the church as an organization. And then at Pentecost, that organization became a living organism. Okay, at Acts 2 with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then every believer since then is placed in the body of Christ. Hence, he would be the bridegroom and the church would be the bride. So is this a prophecy of that? It might be. It seems to fit that way. If we go to verse 21, he says, no man hath also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Well, I guess you can go to stores now and buy holes in your pants. When I was a kid, that one is just broken in, but now they're brand new like that. Okay, but he said, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. So the idea is it's like a leather skin bottle, and you put new wine in it, in a new bottle, because then that will ferment with the bottle, or not ferment, but be preserved. And if you put it in the second, if you put new wine in an old bottle, then the bottle is probably going to leak, or it's going to leach out. So is this a prophecy of the new birth, where the born-again believer, okay, is created, the new birth is a creation. Creation, different than made, different than formed. Made and formed is taking something that was created out of nothing. Okay, so creation is making something out of nothing. Made and formed is taking what has already been created and making it into something else. And so he says that he creates the new man in the believer. That's when we get born again. And I do believe this might be a prophecy for that. Okay? Even though the Lord's dealing with Jewish people, he might be throwing in this prophecy, which he did with Nicodemus. He threw in the idea of the new birth. And in John 3, in that conversation, he spoke of himself in the third person. He didn't even come out directly and say it to Nicodemus because he was sowing a seed in Nicodemus' heart. And Nicodemus is found three times in John. So John 3, John 7, John 19. And it's almost like the seed was planted in John 3, and in John 7, the seed had sprouted, and Nicodemus was in the Sanhedrin, and he, and in his heart, hey, we're supposed to be obeying certain rules and regulations of Judaism. I mean, you guys are trying to kill Jesus. I don't get this. Why are you doing that? And so that seed sown in John 3 had been churning in his mind, and he appealed to his colleagues by a question in John 7, and they shut him down, boom, like that. And I'm sure that when he was going home, he's like, what are these guys doing? And then from John 3 to 19, 19 is when he helped Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body for the sepulcher, and that's when he came out for the Lord. And that's often the process of people's lives. Brother Paul?
So, if we're moving into the era of grace through faith, it doesn't fit into the wine bottle or the clothing if you're leaving the law and moving into grace and faith for the new birth, but that's how it appears.
That's the way it looks to me. New wine into new bottles. So we get a new man. So yeah, that's what I'm I don't know if anybody's got it nailed down totally, but that's where I would lean. So verse 20, no man. Okay, I got that one. 22, no man putteth new wine. Of course, new wine would be grape juice. Okay, you can go with Isaiah 65:8 as the new wine is found in the cluster. Okay, so that's the new wine. And often the context will show what's being said. So that, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Okay, we think bottles, glass bottle, but these are leather, like a leather bottle. Okay, and else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. So our new man must be put in a redeemed soul. So I would say that's about the best route to go on that. And if the Lord gives you something different, take what the Lord gives you. Okay, then 23. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, so cornfields, if it's in a milky stage, if it's raw sweet corn is very good, very sweet. When it gets indented, it's loosened the moisture, and then you usually use that for cornmeal or cattle or whatnot. So this is an Old Testament under Judaism. They could go through there. This is kind of like the Bible welfare program where the person actually had to do something to get the product. So they're going through the cornfields on a Sabbath day. And of course, that was a big deal with some of these folks. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Okay, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Okay, I'm kind of surprised that they dirtied themselves to be in a cornfield or near a cornfield. And here's one of the favorite, there are two or three sayings or questions that Jesus would throw at them. One is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That was one he usually said. And this one is kind of a dig. You know, a gentle dig. Have you not read? Haven't you read that? And these guys, of course, were supposed to be ones that have read through it. And he said to him, have you never read what David did? Haven't you read that? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the bread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. Haven't you read that story? And they're... Now, people who are looking for contradiction think they found one here, okay, where you have Abiathar, the high priest, singular. And then in a question, Jesus said, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, plural. And so this, oh, isn't that a drastic contradiction in the Bible? Just terrible, out, you know, just ridiculous. But if you go to the cross references that I provide in a footnote, there are times where you have more than one high priest. And at that time, in Luke 3:2, Caiaphas and Annas were the high priest. And so many of the supposed contradictions that men will use to try to justify lack of faith in the King James Bible, it's that simple. Okay, many of there are some that are very difficult, but I do believe the Lord has a little more knowledge than we do, and so in His, I was listening to a fellow yesterday. Fabriel sent this up to me. Fabriel is a young man that came a year ago for Robert Breaker. He's a young fellow down in Florida, and there's two videos. This guy's theory, and he's convinced that Adam spoke English. Now, I have no way of confirming that. I have no way of arguing with that. And sometimes when you use numbers of the Bible, a chapter and verse mark, sometimes you can kind of stretch it a little bit. So he says, here's how he approached that. The two words, one language, is found in Genesis 11, verse 1 and 6. So 1, 6, 1, 1, 16, 11. And then he breathed into Adam the breath of life in Genesis 2, 7. So that's 2, 7, 27, 27 books in the New Testament. 2 plus 7 is 9. That's the number for fruitfulness. And somehow he got that into the English language. Now, I really don't know how he did it. But to me, a better argument would be the alphabet found in butterflies and moths, the English alphabet, in Genesis 1. And maybe that will be the language of the millennial time period. I mean, you can travel in all the airports in the world and you're going to see English everywhere you go. You get outside the airport, you're going to be hurting if you don't know the language. And that is a very lonely feeling when you're in a place and you can't communicate with people. And the temptation, I'll tell you what the temptation is to talk slower and louder. You talk like a kid. Do you have water in your store? Huh? Water. You know? No. Uh-huh. And then you start pointing, you know, but that you really feel helpless when you feel that way. When Jan and I, on our 25th anniversary, went to Switzerland, and Nico dropped us off in a place in Switzerland. And you know, in Switzerland, you cannot find the Heidi movie. And you can't find Sound of Music in Switzerland. And Nico thinks it was a conspiracy because the Sound of Music, you know, kind of exalts the Catholic Church. Okay, but even at that. So we're in this place, and Nico left us, so we had our translator all this time, and then Jan and I are trying to figure our way around. And, yeah, boy, that's a lonely feeling. I think it was German we had a hard time with. But we were in a store looking for something, and I'm on the other side, and Jan's on this side, and she did exactly what I did in the past, louder and slower, and I'm over there laughing. I said, I know how that works, dear. I've done that too. And then you just point. And then you just hold the money out and hope that they're honest. Now you can use credit cards. Make sure you do that. So in verse 26, the ones who are looking for a contradiction and they want to find it, the Lord will let them find it. Okay, he reads that heart. And then verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So you could obviously see priorities here. Priorities as far as God is concerned. And the Sabbath is between God and Israel. And people who think they're obeying the Sabbath today do not practice the death sentence in a violation of the Sabbath. They're picking and choosing. So then he says, 20, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Okay, Son of Man, again, I mentioned last week that generally is a Jewish title often used. And of course, the Lord's ministry were the Jewish people. So, okay, 28. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?
Must have smoked him when he said that he is the Son of Man and he is the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
They were the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the legalists over the law.
Yeah. Yeah. Probably could see smoke coming out their ears. Yeah. Hank?
The idea regarding the old wine and new wine.
I'm sorry, what?
The idea regarding the old wine and new wine. So in the account of Pentecost in Acts 2, some of the bystanders say that the men are filled with new wine.
Yes. I think that's kind of a mockery. What, are you drunk on grape juice? Hosea 4:11 would give you a contrast of new wine and plain old wine. So I think they were mocking them. Hosea 4:11. Joe, you had...
Wasn't the new concept you would be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Kind of was that a mockery? Like, hey, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you guys got the ghost?
Yes, yeah. So Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine. So you got two separate entities there. So whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So a person can't drink too much of the good thing also. So... Usually in the county jail, usually the guys are there for drinking, and usually they'll say something like, well, Jesus drank wine, and I don't take that. I don't tell them they're wrong. I take what they give me, and I'll say, oh, okay, so is that your motive for drinking wine because Jesus drank wine? And if that's the case, Jesus prayed. Do you do that? Jesus searched the scriptures. Do you do that? And so you just take that. And then, if they want to go further with it, I'll show them Isaiah 65:8, new wine found in a cluster. And then run them to Genesis 40:11, where it says the clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then I'll show them Matthew 26:29, where it says Jesus drank the wine. He's not going to drink it until he drank it new in my Father's kingdom. I said, those three verses, Jesus Christ drank new wine. And I haven't, not one of them could refute those three verses. But, yeah. Sam?
On the verse 26 with the contradiction, what's the contradiction?
They think that the priest should remain singular.
Why?
I don't know.
I mean, it's for the priest to be, you didn't say it's for the high priest.
Right, I know, yeah. But when somebody's trying to find something, they'll...
They work really hard.
Oh, yeah, they do. They do. Right. Yeah, if somebody just... I don't want to... put Trump in this light, but they'll pick a little thing where, oh, he said the automakers, things are going down, there's going to be a bloodbath. So they pull that out, and if Trump don't get elected, he said there's going to be a bloodbath. And so they do the same with the Bible. They do the same with somebody speaking a Bible. They can find, if you just analyze everything, you can find something in anybody's talk. It says that the scribes and Pharisees were attentive to his words. Okay, what was their intent for that? To want to be precise, to listen to him closely, or to try to find something they could hold against him? So if they could do that with the Lord, man, wouldn't people have a problem with us? So, okay, anything else? Isaiah?
I think their contradiction is because in verse 21 it says that
Right.
Right, but it doesn't say right. Abimelech was the high priest. Abimelech was the priest at the time.
And then
in the days of
you mean
the
high. Yeah.
And then the only one who escapes when Saul kills everybody is Abimelech.
Yeah.
And he was the son of
but those are also necessarily the same Leviathan.
Yeah. 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 A lot of times it's just a matter of being precise with the wording. Some folks say it's getting deeper in the Bible. I don't think you get deeper in the Bible. You get more precise with it. And any profession, the more precise you become more of a craftsman. Okay, when I'm holding a golf club, I'm not precise with that. Why? It will hook to the right or a slice or whatever. I don't even know if it'll hook this way. I usually start with three balls and lose five and find four or five in the process. That's how I usually golf. What's that? Oh, yeah, yeah, you want to find a better one. So you always want to take one of them little things so you've got an extension, a cup, so you can get out of the water. That's priority. When we were in Ohio, Brent and them, they lived next to a golf course, and somebody started giving the kids a dollar for every golf ball they found. And so, man, we were out there looking all the time. One time they got like 10, 15 balls. So, yeah. Okay, prayer requests you might have.